You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. Death, it's the unwelcome guest for all living things. My first real encounter with death came when I was 9 years old. I was playing a game in our front room with my younger brother when my mom entered the room and sadly informed me that Linda, the little girl that lived four doors down the street, had been involved in a serious accident. As her family traveled on vacation down to Florida for the holidays, a drunk driver swerved into the path. The other family members survived without any serious injury, but Linda was killed instantly. She and I grew up together, playing with the other neighborhood kids. She was my age and in my class at school. She was very friendly, very cute, blonde-haired little girl with giant brown eyes. She wasn't my closest friend, but I definitely knew her well enough to feel immediately sick to my stomach when I heard the news, as if I had been punched in the gut and the pain wouldn't go away. Up till then, all the people that I knew who had died were adults, and I didn't really know them that well. But this was somebody my age, someone I knew, somebody I played with, somebody I went to school with. Worse yet, because I was a boy and she was a girl, I stupidly thought that I wasn't supposed to show any emotion at her passing. I didn't want anybody to think that I liked her, which I sort of did. And so I did my level best to push my grief deep down inside of me. Tried to hide it. Try as I might, I was shell-shocked for weeks, for months. It really messed me up. Death had always been scary for me, menacing, chilling. But now death was real. It was close. If it could happen to her, it could happen to me. When my mom tried to comfort me, I vehemently denied that the event even fazed me in the least. But I was lying. And bad as I felt, I knew her family was utterly shattered. She was the darling of their lives. Not long afterward, and as a direct result, at least as I was told, the family ended up splitting. Mom and dad, husband and wife, divorced. They moved away from the neighborhood, never heard from by us again. Since those dark days, I've seen many people die, even members of my immediate family, people that I knew very well and loved very much. I've officiated at many, many funerals and have counseled grieving people as they've mourned the loss of a spouse or a sibling or a parent or a close friend or a child. But somehow to this day, whenever I feel the sock in the gut from a loss, it still brings me back to that first death encounter. And I still ask, as maybe you do, why does God let people die? Today is part five in our series, Kids Questions. And today's question is an emotionally charged one for many people. Some folks never recover from the trauma of losing a loved one. So I dare not resort to trite or simplistic answers, because on this subject, we often lack a full and satisfying explanation for why bad things happen. But the good news is that Christ is the author of life and the conqueror of death. If good answers are to be found, they can surely be found in Him. And so, let's look at, as you look on your program, five details about death. You want to fill in the blanks as we move through our service this morning. Five details about death. The first is point number one. It's an enemy intruder. Death is an enemy intruder. Years ago, when our family dog died, the first dog that we owned was a little Bichon. It died suddenly on the vet's operating table. We were all, of course, very sad, but I remember especially how our daughter, Jess, took that death, how she reacted. She was heartbroken, and she was angry. She was angry at death. And I remember thinking at that point, that's totally appropriate. Death is an intruder. Jesus himself had the same reaction when his close friend Lazarus died. If you read the story in John chapter 11, you'll see it. Jesus wept. He was sad. But the text also says, and some translations kind of hide it by saying that he was deeply moved. No. The Greek is clear. He was angry. He was angry at death. Death muscled its way first into the human race, not because God created us to die, but as a direct result of our alienation from God. As we saw last Sunday, the original creation of the universe came out of the hand of God perfect, perfect condition. Let's look at that verse again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. The first time the notion of death rears its ugly head is when God explains to Adam, the first human, what will happen if he disobeys God. Let's look at it. Genesis 2, 17. Speaking to Adam, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Death results from sin. Death is unnatural. It's not what God intends or wants for the human race. That's why Scripture portrays death as an enemy that has raped and ravaged the entire human race. Since the dawn of mankind, people have searched for a cure, a remedy for death, to slow it down or to prevent it altogether. We see commercials for, you know, building up your body and slowing down aging. The other night I saw a commercial for a certain heart medication that claimed that heart patients that take it are less likely to die. And I thought, really? Oh, less likely to die, huh? Fat chance. That might help extend life, and of course that's a good thing. But the death rate is still one per person. The reason we can't find a remedy is because the root cause is a spiritual problem. Amen. Not a physical problem. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look at this verse carefully. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Death is our enemy, and no one can defeat it except the one who created life. At the root of death is our alienation from God, which the Bible calls sin. You've heard the expression, death is only a part of life, right? You've heard that expression? Whoever said that hadn't read the Bible, because it's not supposed to be this way. Life is not supposed to end with a period called death. Death is an enemy intruder. It's only natural for us to die now because of our alienation from God. We weren't designed for this. You know, when you visit a funeral home and you see people hurting and crying and grieving, that's only appropriate. That's only right, because death is an enemy intruder. Don't try to deny that. It steals our loved ones. We should be teed off at it. We should feel that loss. Let's look at a second detail about death. Point number two on your outline. It always means separation. And I don't just mean separation from a loved one. Death brings separation to the one who dies. It tears a person apart, really and truly. Let me explain. You are not just a body. You are a unit, a body-soul unit. There are two parts to you. Your body and your soul, sometimes it's called the spirit, but it's really the same thing. Your soul or your spirit is your person. It's the real you. Your physical brain, you might say, is like a car, and your soul is the person driving the car. Now, some people are born with faster and more powerful brains. Some people have a Corvette brain or a Mercedes brain. Or then there are the super geniuses that have a Lamborghini brain, all right? People like Albert Einstein and Leonardo da Vinci and Stephen Hawking and Chris Bordeaux, right? They can do more with their brain because it's more powerful. It's a souped-up car. Others of us drive a midsize or maybe a compact economy car. But that's just your physical part, the car that your soul drives. The driver of the car, you see him here, is the person, the soul, the spirit which animates the brain. When the driver gets out of the car, in other words, when car is separated from person, driver, well, the car doesn't operate. Nobody's home. The body needs the soul to operate. In the Bible, death always means separation. And there are two aspects of death. This is very important to understand all of Scripture. One aspect of death, of course, you're very familiar with, is physical death, where your soul is separated from your body. That's physical death, separation, soul from body. The driver, in other words, leaves the car. But then there's the other aspect of death, and that is spiritual death, where your soul is separated from God. Now, how is that? How does that work? What's that about? Well, we all know what it means when one angry person says to another person, "I never want to see you again. As far as I'm concerned, that person is dead to me." Maybe you've heard ugly words like that said to somebody or about somebody. In that case, it's not a physical death that's happened. This is the death of a relationship. Separation, barrier, one person from another. One is now dead to the other. This is what happened between God and mankind, folks. This is so important to grasp. Remember when God said in Genesis 2:17, we read it just a few minutes ago, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "In the day you eat of it, you will die." This is not referring just to physical death here, folks. Adam and Eve lived on many, many years after they ate the forbidden fruit. But on the very day that they rebelled against God, they died. They died spiritually. They were excluded from God's presence. Remember, they were expelled from the garden? And the whole human race became dead to God, separated from Him, cut off from Him spiritually. From God's point of view, this kind of death, this spiritual death, is the root problem. The physical death is simply a result of the spiritual death. And this is ultimately why we see suffering and pain and war and despair and anger and brokenness and physical death in the world. It all stems from the separation that occurred and has continued since that day. Now, this doesn't mean that when someone dies, let's say a child, it means that that particular child committed some terrible sin and somehow God is punishing that child with death. No, of course not. It means that because sin has infected the entire human race, death comes to all of us. We all have a fatal disease. It's called death. All of us. And we all suffer from it. The third detail about death, number three on your outline, is that it is subject to God. Subject to God. Some years ago, our next door neighbors owned a vicious looking pit bull with a reputation of biting people. Yes, biting people. Should have been dealt with, but it never was. If you can't, it looked very much like this dog, but just not quite as gentle as this one. If you came into our backyard when that dog was out, kid dashed to the fence insanely, barking and snarling as if he would just love to tear you to pieces. It looked possessed, I'm telling you. I mean, it was really scary. I used to call it the hound from hell. Fortunately, there was a fence and a big hedge that separated our yard from the neighbor's yard, preventing the beast from getting into our yard. But still, that hound looked so menacing and intent on destruction. The Deb and the kids, who were kind of small at the time, they were afraid to go out into the backyard when the dog was out in the adjoining yard. They were afraid to go anywhere near that fence, and often they didn't even want to be outside in the backyard when that dog was there. And sometimes when it was humorous, when the owner would come out, if the dog got really, really obnoxious, the owner would finally come out, you know, and say, get in here, Lucifer, or whatever it was called. I don't remember its real name. I just tend to think of it in those terms. And everybody would just breathe this sigh of relief, you know, like, oh, it's gone inside. Well, that's sort of like death. Sort of like death. Death ravages our world, but it can only go so far. It can only do so much. It is subject to God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. Death is under God's control. He is sovereign over it. It barks, it snarls, it bites, it tears, it destroys, but it cannot do anything unless God allows it. Death is fenced in. Now maybe you say, well, now wait a minute. That kind of makes me mad. That kind of tees me off. I mean, if death is under God's control, well, why doesn't he destroy it? Why didn't he just shoot the beast and be done with it? Doesn't he love us? Of course he does. But here's where it gets a bit tricky, folks. You see, spiritual death was a state we entered into voluntarily. And so if God is going to rescue us, it can only be if we choose freely to be rescued from it. Let's say you have an adult son or daughter that does something terrible to you, really, really terrible, shattering your relationship, and you are very hurt and in agony over this great breach in your relationship. But you want to be restored and reconciled. And so you call, you text, you email, you instant message, but there's never any answer. You try to meet up, but he or she just avoids you, doesn't want to be around you. You want to restore the relationship, but it takes two for reconciliation. You can offer forgiveness, but if the forgiveness is not accepted or received, it will do no good to try to force it. You can't force love. Forced love is rape. And so even though death is totally subject to God, there's still a problem. If I'm not subject to God, then I can't get rescued from death and reconciled back to God. If I'm infected with death by my own free will, God can't destroy death. He can't obliterate it without destroying me, or at least without destroying my free will. Also, remember, as we learned last Sunday, God also has a good purpose for even evil things that he allows. God is so incredibly wise that he's able to even take nasty free choices and turn them around in such a way that they bring about good. As we saw last week, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So we don't claim to have all the answers as to why a particular person dies or suffers greatly. We don't see the whole picture. And just because we don't see a good purpose doesn't mean that one doesn't exist. We need to trust God, and he's given us good reason to do so. Life sometimes sucks, but God is good. All the time. Amen. Let's look at the fourth detail about death. Number four on your outline. It's been defeated for us. God could obliterate death outright, but that would destroy free choice. And so he must devise a way to defeat it for us and give us the opportunity to freely choose it. The way he chose was to become a human being. and thus become vulnerable to the power of death itself, so that he can take its full brunt, its full power, and absorb it on our behalf and defeat it. Look what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says. The Son of God became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Death is a human problem, entered into voluntarily by the human race, but only God could fix the problem. So the solution was for God to become human in Jesus Christ and to absorb death at its very worst, to bring it on and to defeat it. He died on the cross in place of all humans. At the cross, Jesus absorbed the full penalty in himself. And when he arose 3 days later from the dead, he defeated death. He defeated death in our place. He broke the power of death, says 2 Timothy 1:9. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. This is astounding. Jesus' death paid for your death. Jesus' resurrection defeated your death. Amen. Do you like before and after comparisons? Do you? Before the person goes on the diet or goes to the health coach, and then after, you see him on TV. I thought I would share mine with you. Before I saw the health coach, before I went on the diet, and then after. Well, we all, as Christ followers, have a before and after picture for us in Scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at it carefully. The Apostle Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Amen. It's a great passage. And I'd like to make a few observations on it. So if you'd leave it up on the screen for a moment or two here. Notice carefully. First of all, in verse 1, your status B.C. B.C. It's not before cell phone. That's before Christ, all right? Your B.C. status was dead. You were dead to God, dead in sin, under Satan's rule. Second, your status as a Christ follower, as you see in verse 5, is alive to God. The barrier is removed. You now have a relationship with God. You're no longer spiritually dead. Three, God's motivation for doing this was his mercy and his love, as you see spelled out there in the words that you read. In Jesus, you have this. You walk in this. And then number four, Jesus' resurrection, as you see in verse 5, is what gives you new life. In Jesus, you are no longer dead to God. You are alive to him. Jesus is the answer to the problem of death. You say, all right, okay, but I'm still going to die physically, right? I mean, if Jesus took my death penalty, why will I experience physical death? Why do I still have to go through with that? Answer, transitioning you from death to life happens in steps. Let's look at the steps here. Step one deals with spiritual death. That's when you become a believer. That's when you're born again. You get new life in Christ. Step two is learning to live for God. That's called sanctification. This happens during this life. It's called working death out of your system. All right? And then the third step deals with physical death. This is glorification. Now that third step happens when Christ returns and transforms our bodies so that they'll be perfect and no longer subject to death. God is going to save your whole person, not just your soul. Your soul goes to be with the Lord when you die, but eventually your body's going to be raised and reunited, and death is going to be histoire for you. Look at what it says in Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Hey, that's a promise. And so when the three steps are completed, you will be 100% free from sin and death, living in a perfect body forever in perfect joy and happiness with God. Jesus did this all for us. There's no reason why anyone has to suffer the full consequences of sin. Jesus paid for the sins of the world and defeated death. This is what we call the good news, by the way, folks. This, by the way, is good news. It's why a Christian can face death unafraid. It's why a Christian mourns the passing of a loved one, yes, indeed, but always has hope, because we know death doesn't have the final word. It's been defeated. The grave has been conquered. The devil's been whipped. And it's only a matter of time before we're totally free of death and sin. And maybe you say, but why then is there still so much pain and suffering and evil in the world? Why does rebellion and death still have such a hold on the human race? Well, that brings us to the last detail about death. Number 5 on your outline, it's still a viable choice. Remember, to be freed from death, you must choose to be reconciled to God. That means you need to turn away from the things of death, from the rebellion of living for yourself, of putting yourself in the center, of blowing off God's commands, and loving the things of the world rather than the things of God. God will not force you to love him. Forced love is rape, and God is not a cosmic rapist. If you don't choose life, the Bible says you will continue in spiritual death and end up in the place of death for which there is no remedy. The Bible calls it the second death. We've been talking all day here about the first death. The second death, Revelation 20, verse 14 says, is the lake of fire. Jesus defeated the first death that we brought upon ourselves. Spiritual, physical death. He defeated it for everyone. But if we refuse his remedy for the first death, the only alternative is the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God, where you are dead to God forever. Don't go there. Don't go there. Death has been fully and finally defeated by Jesus Christ, spiritually and physically. It's been defeated for every single person on the planet. But you have to choose. You have to choose life, which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember today, if you forget everything else, it goes like this. To beat death, choose to follow the one who defeated it.